message this morning is called The Dawn of a New Hope. The Dawn of a New Hope. And I want to explain that. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We're going to get there in a few moments, but I just want to explain the dawn of a new hope for you. In order to understand Easter Sunday and this hope that we're going to be proclaiming today, we got to go back to last week. Last week was Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, in our faith and in churches, is the day that we celebrate Jesus coming in on a donkey. The crowds are putting their coats down, exclaiming that he's a king and he's a ruler. People are cutting branches off of palm trees and waving them. And they're shouting, Hosanna. And Hosanna has a dual meaning, but it roughly means, Lord, save us now. And so the crowds and large crowds are gathering because this is the week where everybody's coming back to the city to celebrate Passover. And Passover is a celebration way back in the book of Exodus. Right before the Israelites left Egypt, they had this Passover moment where the angel passed over. And so they're celebrating not only the Passover, but also their escape out of Egypt and out of slavery. And now for hundreds upon hundreds of years, to this day, people get together and they celebrate that Passover. So at this time, everybody's coming into the city, and they're getting ready to celebrate. So the city is buzzing. It's exciting. People are having a good time. Families are coming in from out of town. People are making pilgrimages. So the city's alive, and it's active. And this is when Jesus comes in. And that crowd is just acknowledging, Jesus, we've been waiting for you. You're the Messiah. You're our hope. You're our King. Lord, save us. And so there's this big celebration as Jesus comes in. That's last Sunday. Then throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Jesus goes and does various things, does different ministries, does a few miracles, does some teachings. And on Thursday, we have what we call the Last Supper. Thursday is the Passover meal. And Thursday is a time where Jesus gets together with his disciples. We just celebrated this past Thursday with communion as a church. And Jesus gets together and he has a final meal. And it's at this final meal where he breaks the bread and he passes the cup and he's speaking about how he's about to die for the sins of all mankind and be risen again. But the disciples still haven't quite gotten it. They're still in this mode of celebration and of Passover. They would have done this year after year after year. They knew how this went. But Thursday night, things began to change. See, Thursday night, and up until Thursday night, I would say that the disciples and the people that followed Jesus, they had great hope. They had hope that Jesus is in the city. And could this be the time that Jesus comes in, establishes his kingdom, he gets Rome out of here, the religious persecution's over, and now finally, Jesus, you're here, you're establishing your kingdom, and everything's going to be great. There's hope. There's so much hope-filled. Until Thursday night. Thursday night, Jesus goes to the garden. And it's in the garden that the soldiers come and they arrest him on Thursday night. Disciples are scattered. They all run in different directions. They're all fearing for their own life. And from Thursday night until Friday afternoon, Jesus is taken, he's tried, he's beaten, he's crucified. You can imagine from Thursday night to Friday afternoon, almost like just the hope meter is just depleting. Hope is just leaving and leaving and leaving. You can imagine the confusion by the disciples. They thought that this was the Jesus. This was the Messiah. He was going to come and fix everything. Everything was going to be better because Jesus was here. And instead, they're watching him be tried. They're watching a murderer, Barabbas, get set free. And Jesus taken, forced to carry his cross to the hill of Golgotha, where he's crucified and nailed to a Roman cross between two thieves. Where's hope then? Hope begins to leave. And then they watch, whether up close or from a distance, they watch Jesus take his last breath. With that last breath, I can imagine the devastation and the sorrow, the anger, the confusion that those disciples felt. And then what we don't talk a lot about is Saturday. So that was Friday. Let's talk about Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, so there's no work happening. This is why the women don't go to the tomb until Sunday. You're not allowed to do any work. We know that the disciples are hiding together. We know that they're in fear that they're next, that now there's people trying to get all the disciples of Jesus and get rid of them. So they're hiding. They're in fear. They're confused for sure. They're perplexed, as we know in Scripture. They're probably sitting around sharing stories of Jesus over the last 3 years. Maybe they're saying things like, wow, I really thought that he was the one. I thought he was the Messiah. You can imagine the conversations of reminiscing. Well, do you remember? Remember when you did this miracle and this miracle happened? What happened? Like, what happened now that this Jesus now put on the cross? He dies. You can imagine them seeing the tomb sealed up. And now it's Saturday. This Saturday moment of darkness, sorrow, hopelessness, anger, fear. And I want to bring up Saturday because in order to understand the hope on Sunday, you need to understand the lack of hope on Saturday. See, they didn't realize yet, they didn't put it together, that hope was just a few hours away. Come on, somebody. Hope was coming early that next morning. Hope was about to be there. They didn't know, though. They couldn't see into the future. They didn't quite understand that this is what Jesus was talking about. So they didn't see the next day. They just saw their sorrow and their loss. And they sat in that all day Saturday. So I bring that up because I think at times we all have a Saturday, don't we? Some of you are in a Saturday right now where you feel like hope is kind of leaving. You ever felt that way before? You feel like maybe hope is on the way out. You feel like hope was there. Maybe you say things like this. I can imagine the disciples said this. I didn't think it was going to turn out this way. Have you ever said that before? I've said that before. You sit there and you wonder, how did it get like this? How did things end up this way? We had so much momentum and so much hope, and then the story changed, and now we're sitting here in the sorrow. I'm sure we've all felt that before. And some of you today are feeling that maybe even right now, where you're here this morning, and you're kind of stuck in that in-between moment, and that's how it defines Saturday. Saturday was a day of being stuck. You're stuck in the sorrow of what was, and you haven't quite yet received the hope and the victory for what's next. Isn't that not kind of the state of our world as we look around our world? We look around our world and we see so much hopelessness and so much loss and you see so much confusion. And at the moment you think that it can't get any worse, guess what? You turn on the news or social media and it gets worse. And you keep seeing that and you're wondering, what is going on? Where's the hope? Well, that's where today's message comes in. It's the dawn of a new hope. I want to talk about hope in three ways this morning. I want to speak about unshakable hope, living hope, and personal hope. And my prayer this morning is that whatever you are in, maybe you're in a Saturday today, maybe you're beyond that and you're feeling good about life, maybe you're still figuring things out, but I hope and prayer is that today that you will find something to hold on to, something that is absolutely unshakable, alive, and personal for you. And so I want to take us to the passage in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, on the dawn of a new hope, it says this, "But the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." This is a group of women who will find out at the end of this who they are, but this group of women, they come out early morning, dawn, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. I want to stop there for a moment and talk just for a few moments about unshakable hope. That variation of very early in the morning, the way you can translate that is actually translated as deep dawn. In other words, this is the part of the day, maybe the darkest part of the night before dawn is just about here. This is when the women leave to go to the tomb. Now we know they're going to the tomb expecting to see it still sealed up. They're not expecting to see Jesus alive. They're not expecting to see him risen. They're not expecting to see two angels at the tomb. They're still in their sorrow. They're in that deep dawn moment where it's still dark. And every step they take, the hope isn't building necessarily. In fact, it's probably getting worse because they're still walking towards this sealed up tomb. But can you imagine how everything changed in one moment? Everything changed as the sun peered up over the horizon, as dawn started to creep its way in, and they get to this tomb and they see this massive stone rolled away. And they go inside. See, all of a sudden, I believe that their faith started to grow. Now, we know, we're going to read here in a moment, that they still were confused about what was happening. And that was just about the change. But just for a moment, I want to talk about unshakable hope. Because the empty tomb should be the very core foundation of your hope. That's the beautiful thing about this Easter message. is that we have this unshakable hope because we know on this side that the tomb is empty. See, it wasn't hope that's built on something that we can do. It's not built on human promises. It's not built on how good you can be and I can be. It's not built on our own successes. See, I'm talking about the kind of hope that is built at the divine intersection of God and humanity. And this is what happens here. There's this massive intersection of the divine God and Jesus being raised from the dead, and the sorrow of humanity are coming together, and they're intersecting at this very moment. This is the first moment where this intersection happens, when Jesus rises from the dead, and yet they're still in their sorrow. And we see this massive collision between what God already knows is going to happen and the people who are still in their sorrow. And here's the good news for us. The good news is that as followers of Christ, how many know you and I can have unshakable hope as well? Amen, somebody. Come on, by preaching to a church that's filled with people with unshakable hope, like that's good news, that there's hope that is completely unshakable, that there's something that this world cannot shake us off of. And wow, we need that message, because we look at this world and, Mark, this world's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. You look at what's happening all around us and you just sit there and you're like, I can't believe it's kind of getting this way. This world needs hope like never before. We know that. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your family. We need to see hope like never, ever before, because this world is getting worse and worse and worse. And quite honestly, next Sunday, by the way, and yes, this is a shameless plug to come back. Next Sunday, I'm starting a 4-week series, and here's the title. What's wrong with people? That's the title. That's the title. What's wrong with people? How many of you looked at the news and social media and you sit there and go, what is wrong with everybody? Like, certainly I am not the only sane person on this planet. And yet we see everything unfolding and I just sit there and go, what is wrong? What's happening in this world around us? I cannot wait to preach this message series. So listen, the first week I'm preaching about why are we so offended? And guess what? You're going to get offended next Sunday. So invite people to bring them, right? Don't be offended alone. And we're just going to dive into it. We're going to talk about why are we always so offended? Why are we so offended when we should be offended by the things that offend God? And so we're looking at this world that's completely unraveling around us. And at times we're like, what is going on? I cannot tell you. I've given up saying this because I used to say like, well, it can't get worse. I've stopped saying that. I stopped saying it because now it's like, it's getting pretty bad. It's getting, and not just bad, it's getting weird. Anybody else seeing that? Like, it's just getting weird, like really weird. And so you're watching everything unfold and you're like, this is craziness, this is chaos. And wow, this is really strange. What is wrong with everybody? So that's the sermon. So it's going to be good. Come back next week. Shameless plug. And here's the heart behind it. Same thing as today. We need hope. And we need unshakable hope, the kind of hope that the world can't give you. Jesus gives us peace the way the world cannot give you peace. Jesus offers love the way that we cannot even understand from an earthly perspective this kind of love that it is. And here's why our hope is unshakable. A couple things. First off is that it's the foundation of our faith. It's the very cornerstone of who we are. It's the cornerstone of all that we are, is that this tomb is empty. So that gives me unshakable hope that we can withstand anything. So in other words, if Jesus can be risen from the dead, we have victory for anything in this life. Let me just tell you that. You may not feel that way. You might feel like you're still in your deep dawn. But let me just encourage you that because Jesus is alive, you have victory. Now, whether you're walking in victory or not, I don't know. Because that's your choice, Pastor Stevon, right? It's your choice to walk into victory. God's already giving you the victory. But how many times do we say, yeah, but I still feel like I'm lost. I still feel defeated. Why? He's already giving you victory. Sean, all you got to do is walk in it. He's got to walk in the victory he's given you. But we don't put that together because we feel shaken. We feel like our world is turned upside down. We feel unstable. Why do we feel that way? Well, it's because your foundation isn't in Christ. Because when your foundation is Christ, I'm telling you, nothing this world throws at you will shake you. Now, you might be affected by it. You're certainly going to feel it. You're going to see it. But it's not going to knock you off your foundation like we see happening all around us. And what happens is that when we have weak foundation, we start to believe every lie of the enemy. When we have weak foundation, we start to believe every lie of culture. We have weak foundation. We get swayed by any breeze that comes telling us to follow a different path. That's what happens. And that's why we don't feel solid. We feel shaken. See, we also have unshakable faith and hope because God's promises are fulfilled. Come on. I thought I'd get a couple more amens than that. His promises are fulfilled. When Jesus said, I'll rise again in 3 days, guess what he did? He rose again in 3 days. When God says that he'll give you peace and joy in your life, guess what? He can give you peace and joy. When he promises a hope and a future, guess what? He delivers on his promises. So we also have unshakable hope because we have victory over sin and death. Sin does not have a hold on you any longer. Death has no fear and no hold on you. Jesus' victory over sin and death, it provides us with this unshakable faith and hope, not just for today, but for eternity. Because even if you feel shaken today, even if you feel the pressures of the world today, this life is just a quick blurb. And our faith and hope is for eternity. And that's where the real hope comes in. Second point is this, number two. We have unshakable hope, but we also have living hope. Let's look at verse 4 to 7, Luke 24. It says, while they were perplexed, so back up, the women had come, they see the tomb is empty, and they stand there and they're confused. It hasn't sunk in yet what was happening. I'm sure they thought somebody stole the body, what's happened, grave robbers, what's going on? So while they're perplexed, it says, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. First of all, I just love the word dazzling. Look at somebody next to you and say, you look dazzling this morning. Just tell them that. How often do you get to use the word dazzling? Think about the last time you said something was dazzling. I don't know. In fact, today here's the challenge. I want you to work the word dazzling into a conversation over lunchtime today. Just somehow work it into your conversation. Work it in. You can't say you look dazzling and not smile either. It's like a feel-good word. So these women are there and they're standing there and they're perplexed. You can see that, right? They're looking at an empty tomb, they're seeing a massive stone rolled away, there's no longer soldiers there, and they're confused. And all of a sudden these two men appear, and what this is referring to is these are angels. All right, they're not just two guys that have like a really nice Easter outfit on. These are angels that are standing there. And I love the next line. It's one of my favorite verse, because it says they were frightened. So these women are frightened. They bow to the ground and lower their faces. And this is what the men said. I love this statement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Come on, that's a good statement, isn't it? That is like an epic movie statement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Then they're calling back their memory. They said, remember how he told you while he was still with you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So the angels are like, listen, he told you he was going to do this. This isn't a surprise. He told you this was going to happen. Just remember. And they're standing there perplexed. And I love that statement, though, because we want to talk about living hope. You can't find living hope in dead things. You just can't. You can't find true living hope in things that are only going to last for a moment. And yet we try that, though, don't we? We try that so many times. We try to find hope in dead things, or we try to find hope in things that aren't going to feed my soul, right? It might feed my wallet. Come on. It might feed my stomach. It might feed my eyes and my surrounding, my mind, but it's not feeding my soul. And what happens is that we consume all of those things around us that actually aren't giving us living hope. It's giving us hope for a moment, right? Because there's nothing wrong with having a good job or money or nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. But those are things that are fleeting. It's gone. You can't take any of it with you. And yet we try so hard to fill our life with all the junk that we can't take with us in eternity. And we think that we're going to find hope there. We think we're going to find life. We think we're going to find purpose in our job. We think we're going to find identity in a relationship. And maybe for a season you do, but is that really feeding your soul? See, that's the difference between just regular hope and living hope. So I just want to say the same things that the angels said to you. Why are you looking for living things among dead things? Why are you trying to find life and purpose out of stuff that really isn't going to give you eternal life and eternal purpose? And this is what Easter shows us, isn't it? That this empty tomb represents living hope that is alive and around us. And listen, as we embrace living hope, you and I, we get the power now to live victorious. So when I embrace hope that is actually alive and hope that is real, now I got victory. I got victory today, I got victory tomorrow, and I got victory into eternity. See, our living hope does a couple things. The first thing it does, it reminds us that we have an ever-present Savior. See, the living hope that Jesus gives us, because he's alive and risen again, it means that he's not just a historical figure. He's not just a good teacher that was crucified. No, he is alive and well, and he's ever-present. I love the psalmist who asked the question, where can I go to escape your presence? It's a great statement that the psalmist writes. God, where can I go to escape you? And he answers his own question. He says, I can't go anywhere. I can't go to the heights of heaven. I can't go to the depths of hell. I can't go anywhere and escape your presence. Why? Because he is the ever-present Savior. He's with you every step of the way. He's with you everywhere you go. He guides us. He leads us. See, this is what it means to be alive and active in our life. Our living hope gives us the power to transform. If anything, the tomb is a symbol of transformation, is it not? Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. That's some transformation. That's some major transformation. He was gone and in the tomb and wrapped in clothings of tomb, wrapped up, and now he's alive. Now he's not dead anymore. That's transformation. And I hope that gives you some life-giving hope today, because he can transform you too. In fact, if you think about it, if Jesus can rise from the dead, imagine what he can do in your life. The hope for personal growth, the hope for spiritual renewal in our life, the hope that it doesn't have to be this way. And let me just lean into this a little bit about living hope. Living hope means that you don't have to live this way anymore. It means that your current circumstances doesn't have to define you for the rest of your life. It means that the very thing that you're looking for, Jesus can take and transform and make you new. Come on, am I talking to anybody here that is not the same as you used to be? That your life is new, that you've been transformed, you've been changed. You're not the same as you used to be. Why? That's the power of transformation. And that's what power is when it's alive, when it's active. It also does this for us. It gives us a purpose. See, the purpose of living hope for us now is we get to share the good news. That's our purpose. So our purpose, as we see the empty tomb, our purpose is now we get to share this living hope. We get to share good news with somebody. We get to go to somebody in our neighborhood or in our workplace or school, wherever we go, and say, life doesn't have to be this way. That there's something different, that there's good news, the good news of who Christ is in your life. So that's our purpose now. And along with hope, right, our world needs hope. I can assure you our world needs some good news. Our world needs good news like never before. Your neighbors and coworkers and classmates, they need good news like never before, because all the news is bad news. It's just bad. Social media, it's just constantly just bad news shoveled into our mouth constantly. What would happen if a church said, you know what, I'm tired of the bad news. Let me give you some good news. I'm tired of fighting over all the stuff that we're against. How about we just tell you what we're for? Right? We're for you. We're for life transformation. We're for Jesus coming and rescuing you and saving you. See, that's what we're for. That's the power of good news. Amen? The third and final point is this, number three. So the first point is unshakable hope. The second point is that we have living hope. But the third point is this, it's personal hope. Let me just talk to just you for a moment. Right? We talked a lot about the world and culture and neighbors and coworkers and family. But let me just talk about you. Because there's something personal that Jesus has for you. And it doesn't matter if you've been around Christianity or been a child of God for decades, or if this is your first time you've even heard this message before. There's something personal that has to click in our life. I want to finish reading this story in Luke 24, verse 8 to 12. It says that the women remembered the words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. These are the disciples. Remember, there was 12 disciples on Thursday. Judas betrays Jesus, and then he goes and hangs himself. So now they're down to 11 disciples. And they're all hiding together. So remember, they're still the disciples are still afraid. When the women left early, deep dawn, before the light came, they were still in sorrow. They left. Everybody's still in sorrow. Everybody's still in confusion. Everybody's still in doubt. The difference is the women had a personal encounter with an empty tomb. And so now they're now changed. I can guarantee you one thing. They're no longer sad and in sorrow. All of a sudden now, these women at the tomb are filled with so much hope that they run back. I'm sure they didn't walk. I'm sure they didn't stop by a convenience store on the way back. They probably ran back as fast as they could. We got to tell the disciples the good news. By the way, church, the very first evangelist that Jesus used was a group of women. Come on. There you go. That was much better than 11 o'clock. Much better. But it was. It's a side note, but true. But here's what happens. They go back to a room that is still in sorrow. The women leave. They're full of hope. They're running back to tell people who are in sorrow. Sound like the church in the world today? Right? They get back, and here's what happens. First, it defines the people. It says that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and there were other women as well. They come back and they tell the apostles what they just experienced. But look at verse 11. Look at how clouded with sorrow even the disciples were. Because verse 11, it says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Let me just tell you something. As you and I go to tell people good news, there's going to be some that aren't going to believe you. In fact, there's some of you here this morning, you don't believe what I'm saying. We're going to leave here and go try to tell good news to the world around us, and you're going to get people that are going to go, "I don't believe that. Sorry, I follow a different way. I think Jesus was a nice guy, but not the Savior. Sorry, but thank you." You're going to go and try to give hope to people. And it's very frustrating, isn't it? Because you know what hope did for you. And you're going to go and you're going to want to give away this hope, this living hope. And you and I are going to face a world that's going to say, "Nope, not for me. Sorry, come back another time." And the disciples, even at this point, the women, they were clearly changed. They were no longer in sorrow. They're excited. And they come back and they're like, "The tomb is empty. These two angels told us that Jesus is alive. What a great day this is." And the 11 were like, "I don't believe you. Idle tale." They probably chalked it up to hysteria. "You're just sad. You're sorry. You're trying to believe something." And again, these are things that we're gonna experience ourselves at times. But one of the disciples, and actually there's two, but one mentioned here, said, "I want to find out for myself." And it was Peter. And so Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. Stooping in, looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. Jesus said, "I'm going to find out for myself. I want to know this personally." Now we can understand why Peter was the one mentioned, can't we? It was Peter, Thursday into Friday, who denied Christ three times. It was Peter who, in the chaos of the moment as Jesus is being tried before the rooster crows, he says, "I don't know who Jesus is. I've never seen him." One version and one way you can look at it is that he actually swore at somebody and said, get away from me," and used vulgar language to show that he wasn't. I mean, this is all wrapped in who Peter was. And then he hears the rooster crow, and he watches the Savior die on a cross. Can you imagine the last interaction that you had with somebody was a negative one, and now they're gone? I'm sure that's happened in some of our lives. You don't get that chance to make amends. You don't get that chance to say you're sorry. You don't get that chance. You kind of live in that sorrow. "Man, I can't believe I never had an opportunity to make things right." So we can know what that feels like. Now here's Peter going, "If what they're saying is even remotely true, I need to find out." And I can imagine that every step that he took as he ran to that tomb, that hope was building. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? And Peter wanted to find out for himself. And I just want to encourage you with that, because here's the thing. You could hear me talk about this all morning long. You could hear somebody else say it all day long in years and months. But you got to make it personal for you. And right now, you have a decision to make for you. Are you going to believe this or aren't you? Are you going to believe that that tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive and he died for you? Or are you going to be like the disciples and say, I don't really believe that? Or are you willing to find out for yourself? See, here's what I love about this tomb, because no matter our past, no matter your failures, no matter your struggles, no matter your past as of this moment right now, no matter the struggles as of this moment right now, no matter the failures or the sin as of this moment right now, listen, you can find hope in Jesus today. You can find hope in him today. You can make it personal. You can have that victory over sin or death. I love what Robert Flatt says. He says, the resurrection gives my life meaning and direction. And here it is. And the opportunity to start over, no matter what my circumstance. You have an opportunity today to start over, to start new, to start fresh. See, this personal hope we have, it's because there's a relationship that's there. It's a relationship with who Christ is. This relationship with Christ, the risen Savior, it invites us into a personal, not your dad's, not your mom's, not your grandparents', not your sibling's faith, your faith. Jesus wants a relationship with you, just you. He provides forgiveness, redemption, that we can experience forgiveness. We can experience what it's like to be made right, renewed with a sense of purpose. And it gives us a hope and a future. So that's one of the most beautiful things that this personal hope is, that it promises us a future filled with hope. Not necessarily easy, not without its troubles and struggles, but a future of hope, both in this life and more importantly, for eternity. My prayer is that we be like Peter. That you and I would have that attitude to experience it for ourselves. There's some of you this morning that, like Peter, you just need to make things right with Jesus. You already know him, you just got to make things right with him. But there's some of you here this morning for sure, and definitely watching online, that you need to make it personal. Because listen, my friend, this Easter story, it's not just for the world. It's not just for everybody. It's for you. It's for you. And more than anything, Jesus wants to give you hope that's unshakable. He wants to give you hope that is real and alive. And he wants a personal relationship with you so much that he goes to the cross, but he doesn't stay there. Instead, he rises again to give you hope and victory.